so we're going to start today's sermon with a discussion about the bane of my wife's existence. And no, it's not me, okay? At least not at the moment. The bane of her existence is thistles. Thistles. Do you know what a thistle is? Who doesn't know what a thistle is? Gregory. Why am I not surprised? Jerry Culp, you're in church. I appreciate it. Thistles. You know, my wife is generally handles most things with without freaking out, for lack of a better term. But spiders. She's going to blow a gasket around a spider. And in the summertime, in the spring and the summer, whenever she sees a thistle, it's like this thing comes out of her. She's ready to destroy it, right? Immediately, quickly, passionately, powerfully, maybe a little angry. She hates thistles. And the reason she hates thistles is because you can pull them all day long. You can pour weed killer on them all day long. You're going to say, I got them all, and you're going to the next day come up, or wake up, go out there to your garden again, and there's going to be more thistles. It's like they thumbed their nose at her and said, ha-ha, you can't take us out. In order to remove thistles completely, you've got to get rid of every remnant of them. Every bit, every piece, every everything, or they're invariably going to come back. The truth is, there are a lot of things in our life you can try to get rid of that we never quite get rid of, and if they take root and they will come back, sometimes they will come back even stronger than before, right? I've seen plenty of people fight through patterns of sin in their lives where they're struggling. They're struggling with their language, or they're struggling with pornography, or they're struggling with drugs and alcohol. They're struggling with all kinds of things, and they think they've got it, but they don't quite root it out completely, and then it comes back. I have a question, though. Can something being so stubborn that it won't go away, can it actually be a good thing? Because most of the time when things are like that in our lives, they're annoying, right? They're just absolutely annoying. You want them gone. You want thistles gone. You want alcohol problems gone. You want, take your pick. But can it actually be a good thing? Can a stubborn remnant that will never go away be a good thing? I think it can. I think it can. And today we're going to talk about the book of Zephaniah in our series, Messengers. We're in week number 9 of our series. And it's really all about a stubborn remnant. It's all about a stubborn remnant of people, God's people in particular, that will not go away because he will not let them go away. He will carry them. He will maintain them. He will walk with them. And even when their greatest enemies think they've got it all rooted, them all rooted out and destroyed, guess what? He preserves a remnant. And back they come. So Zephaniah was the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. He spoke or prophesied during the reign of King Josiah. In 2 Chronicles 34, you could see that King Josiah had a revival during this time, a time when the people of God were rediscovering the book of the law. In fact, he literally found the book of the law buried in the temple somewhere, lost and missing, hadn't seen it for generations. And Josiah pulls it out and says, what is this? This is God's law. We got to pay attention to this and reinstate it. He was a contemporary, Zephaniah was, of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is also known as the weeping prophet because he was forever crying and whining about the state of Israel and the fact that people of God weren't listening. Chances are that Zephaniah wrote before Josiah's reforms began, or he likely would have mentioned them, and he doesn't. As I said, Zephaniah is concerned with the remnant, the people of God that will remain after something comes, this thing called the day of the Lord. All the prophets mention the day of the Lord, but especially Zephaniah and Joel. The day of the Lord, I think sometimes we look to and we go, yes, the day of the Lord, the day of the great justice, the day the Lord will lift up those who are lost, the day that many incredible things will happen for the people of God. But the truth is, the day of the Lord isn't always great for the people of God. In fact, in Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, it says this. This is Zephaniah speaking to the people of God about the day of the Lord. He says, be silent before the Lord God. He's telling God's people to hush. For the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. Remember, he's talking about God's people and the way they are acting. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Does the day of the Lord sound like that kind of day that you look forward to and celebrate? If you're going like this, I worry for you. The day of the Lord, in this case, is not a good thing. Not a good thing for the Lord's enemies, for sure, but also not a good thing for the people who call themselves gods. For the ones that are leaping over the threshold, the ones who are wearing foreign attire, why would he pick out foreign clothes? Why would he say, if you're wearing foreign attire, then, you know, I'm out to get you. I'm coming for you. Well, that's a sign that they had chosen to walk away from the things of God and instead replaced it with the things of other gods. They've lost sight of who he is, and they're listening more to the foreign countries and their leadership than they are to God himself. We read last week about the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk was writing to God because he'd had enough. Well, this is God firing back and saying, you've had enough? I've had enough. I'm done. I'm done arguing with you. I'm done fighting with you. I'm done pleading with you. I'm done. I've had it. Have you ever felt like you've just had it with somebody? Even somebody you love. Right? They're just driving you absolutely bonkers. Barb is smiling so big. I love you, Barb. You didn't have to say a word. I could feel your smile from there. If you've ever, even somebody you love so much, you feel like you just reached this moment in time when you're like, I'm done. If I have to look at you for one more second, there's going to be some fisticuffs, right? Somebody might just want to call the police because I'm done with you. You ever felt that way about your spouse, your significant other? You ever felt that way about your kids? Ever felt that way about your parents? We can get to the place in our relationships where we feel like even with the people we love, we have had enough. I'm done with you. It's exactly what God is saying here. He is at the end of his rope. He is done. He is angry. He is finished. Jesus had much the same response in Mark chapter 11 as he came into the temple on the Passover week. He came into the temple and he saw all of these money changers ripping people off, frankly, abusing the commitment that people had to come to the Lord and to sacrifice to him, and they were abusing that and saying, oh, the sheep he brought in, that's not perfect. You're going to have to just give me that one, and I will sell you one that really, really is. They were cheating the people of God. And if you know the scene, Jesus comes in and immediately starts flipping over tables, chasing out the money changers, just clearing the temple completely. And he says in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" Jesus is done watching people defile his Father's house. And though I will say that Zephaniah is most directly writing about God saying he's done, and so he's sending the Babylonians in to clean house, he's also foreshadowing moments like this that Jesus would have with his people in the temple, and also, I think in some ways, the events of Revelation. But, as I said, this book is all about the remnant. In the midst of God's judgment, in the midst of him being angry with his own people, his love still never fails. He still loves them. He still wants them to return to him. And he still preserves a remnant of his people. In fact, Zephaniah's name means Jehovah hides, or Jehovah protects. The idea is that even in the midst of all the difficulty and the turmoil, even in the midst of discipline of his people, because that's what it is, he still loves them. As a parent, disciplining my child is not the most fun thing in the world. It's not fun to ground them. It's not fun to argue with them. If you're a spanker, it's not fun to spank them. But we do those things for what reason? They need it, right? They need to be reminded. They're immature. They don't know any better. You're teaching them. Hopefully, you're teaching them to grow up, to be responsible, God-fearing, loving people who take care of one another, whether that be your son or your daughter. You're hoping that they will grow up and grow up well, and discipline's just part of it. Unfortunately, as adults, we still need that kind of discipline. We don't always grow up as much as we think we do. And sometimes even a faithful and all-loving God can get to the place where, out of love, he says, "Okay, enough, we've got to fix this. I can't let this go on any further." In Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "The seacoast shall become the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah." So after this discipline has happened, after he has made the correction, after he has made it clear that he wants his people to return to them, he says, "I'm going to give you back the possession of the remnant of the house of Judah, on which they shall graze, and in the houses of Ashkelon they shall lie down at evening, for the Lord their God will be mindful of them and will restore their fortunes." Truth is, if they're willing to submit themselves to the discipline of God, if they're willing to walk with God as he calls them to, if they're willing to repent and change and grow, he will absolutely provide for them in ways they could not have possibly imagined and certainly cannot see in the moment. Because I don't know about you, but when I was a kid and I was being disciplined, I could not see the upside. I was just angry at my mom, because there was a belt involved usually. Can I tell you a story? When I was 10 years old, my mom's going to watch this later, I'm sure, but my mom was spanking me with her hand, my brother and I both, because we had gotten into a fight. And she spanked us, and myself in my infinite wisdom looked right at her and said, "Mom, that didn't hurt." You know, I have a list of mistakes in my life that I wish I could go back and change. That's one of them. Because Out came the belt. The hand was never used again. And then after my brother and I went to our bedroom because we shared a bedroom, my little brother got mad at me and he started coming after me and going, "You messed up a good thing, man." So I got beat twice. I didn't recognize in the midst of being disciplined that discipline was good for me. I was just mad because it hurt. Or mad because I want to be defiant and say, "Ha ha, you can't fix me, Mom. I'm going to be me no matter what." Mom taught me otherwise. God does the same with us sometimes when we are defiant with Him. But when we are willing to listen, when we are willing to grow, when we are willing to be those people that will follow Him through thick and thin no matter what, as Zephaniah's name implies, He will protect us. He will hide us. He will carry us. He will restore us in ways that we could never possibly imagine. This concept of the remnant, the truth is, the few that were left over that were faithful to the Lord, that He remembered, that He walked with, that He hid and protected and cared for, this is a constant throughout all of Scripture. In the book of Genesis chapter 45, He uses a remnant to deliver His people. He delivers a remnant from famine. In fact, chapter 45 of Genesis verse 7 says about Joseph, and God, Joseph is saying this to his family. He says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you, for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive you for many generations." I promise you, in the midst of the famine, they weren't thinking about being this remnant that God was going to protect. But the truth is, He was working behind the scenes the entire time to deliver them. And He did. In 1 Kings chapter 19, the prophet Elijah is despondent because he thinks he's the only one left who could possibly defend God against Baal and King Ahaz and Jezebel. He feels like he's alone. But God says, "No, I've kept a remnant alive. I've kept a remnant of prophets and a remnant of people that are with me, that I am protecting, that I am watching over, that I am caring for, and they will be here with you. You are not alone on an island." In Isaiah, he speaks of caring for a small group of Israelites, a remnant that will survive the Assyrian invasion. And even in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 11, verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "So too there is right now a remnant chosen by grace." The preservation of the remnant is God's grace. God's grace even when we mess up. God's grace even when we are defiant. God's grace even though we are unworthy. The truth is, He will keep that remnant alive. In Revelation chapter 12, it's the remnant at the end that will keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, even as Satan seeks to wipe them out. It is the remnant that will receive the ultimate blessings of God, that will receive eternal life with Him. It is the remnant that He will keep alive to testify about His greatness and His love and His strength and His power, and His goodness. It is the remnant that, frankly, you and I have been called to be. We are the people that He has preserved to this point. We stand upon the shoulders of people who were preserved before us as part of this long line of the remnant that's been moving entirely through all of human existence, where God has always preserved, God has always maintained, God has always cared for and protected and hidden from harm so that they could be the people who would keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of his son Jesus. Does that frighten you or make you feel special that you're a remnant? It should both. It should both. It should say, holy cow, there's a whole lot of responsibility here. There are. There is. Holy cow, that means I got to act like the person God wants me to be. It does mean that. But it also means that you get to be a part of the story he continues to write for the salvation of the world. We get to be the people that carry on the love of Jesus Christ shown in the world. We get to be a light on a hill. We get to be the salt of the earth. We get to be his witnesses. We get to be the remnant, the ones who will be here proclaiming truth, proclaiming love, and most of all, proclaiming Jesus. And I say it that way because sometimes I think we forget how wonderful it is to get to be the remnant. I think we forget that sometimes. In the midst of our difficult times or our challenges, or especially when God is disciplining us, we forget that to be his remnant is a great honor. An honor bestowed by the creator of all things, the author of love, the Almighty Lord. That is one whale of a gift. Zephaniah ends with a discussion. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 11 through 20. It's a lot of verses. I'm going to read it, but I want you to hear. On the day he chooses to use the remnant, and he does it repeatedly, and he will do it with you too and me too. The days that he chooses to use the remnant to establish his glory, to show the world who he is, this is what he promises for them. And the truth is, this is what he promises for us for all of eternity as his children. It says this, it says, on that day, the day I will restore you, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. I will forgive you for your sins and your brokenness and your mistakes. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. He will make us holy and humble. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. I don't know about you, but I long to be that person who doesn't carry those flaws. And he says then he says this, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. What it would be like to be afraid of nothing anymore. Israel's joy and restoration. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you, and he has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, and you shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. Can you imagine God singing to you? Mind-boggling to me. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at this time I will deal with your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together. For I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Do you know why he can make those statements? Because he's God. He can do the things that we cannot do. He can restore you in ways you cannot imagine being restored. And sometimes I think people avoid or don't come to God when they should because they think my problem's too big or the evil in the world is too bad. It's just why? Why even bother? And the thing is, this is the God of the universe you're talking to. Nothing is too big for him. Nothing. How do you think he kept a remnant safe through all of human history when literally the world is against it? Right? Satan would like nothing better than to see all of God's people permanently wiped out, and yet here we stand. Not because we're perfect, because I'm a hot mess. In fact, I have more in common with thistles than I do with good crops sometimes. But because he is filled with grace, because he is filled with love, and because he wants us to be a part of the story he is writing, that is an honor. That is a pleasure. And it comes with rewards beyond anything you could ever possibly imagine, not just now and in the moment, but throughout all of our eternity. Are you part of his remnant? If you're not, do you want to be? Because if you're either rest of Zephaniah, if you're not part of the remnant, it's not a good thing. It's hard. But to be in the presence of God is to be blessed beyond measure. He would love for you to be part of his remnant. All you have to do is accept his son as your Lord and Savior. And he will carry you into eternity. He will restore your fortunes. He will calm your hearts with love. He will take away your fears, and he will walk in your midst. That is the greatest blessing the God of the Creator of the universe could ever offer. Amen? Amen and amen. So I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, I need Kylie to come back up one more time. And then I need her deacons to come back up one more time, and we're going to pray over her. And if there's anybody else that would like to join in and pray over her or with her, we would love to have you do that. In fact, if we get a big enough crowd, we'll just stand in the middle of the aisle and do it, okay? So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to lay hands on Kylie and pray over her. Father God, you have allowed us today to be a witness to something incredible that you have done in Kylie's life. For that, we are humbled and we are thankful to see you moving and working. Just as you've kept this remnant of God's people alive for all of eternity, here we see yet another excitedly becoming part of your remnant, making that commitment to make you the Lord of her life, to follow you, to grow in you as she begins this next chapter, to excitedly see where you take her in this journey. Lord God, let us all be a people that are that excited to see where you would take us, what you would do with us if we would allow you to be part of your remnant, part of those people that keep your commands and tell the story of your son Jesus, of salvation that comes through you, of eternity that comes with him. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies, for your grace, and for your son. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.